wonder if we could turn in our Bibles to the Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, to chapter 1 and to verse 7 of the chapter, please. Our Epistle of Paul to the Philippians, chapter 1, and reading from verse 7. Even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bones and in the defence and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. For God is my record, how greatly I long after you in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, and that ye may be sincere and without offence till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory of the and praise of God. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to our hearts for his name's sake. I wonder if we could turn in our Bibles today to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, to the last chapter in the Bible, and we're going to read from verse 1 of the chapter, Revelation chapter 22, and beginning our reading at verse 1 of the chapter. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light. They shall reign for ever and ever. He said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs and sorcerers, and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Amen. We know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word to all of our hearts. Let's unite in a word of prayer. Our loving and our gracious God, we approach thee in our Saviour's name afresh. And our God, we come to the end of the revelation of God, the written revelation of God. We thank thee, our God, for the book of God that we have in our hands. We thank thee for the scriptures of truth. And our God, we pray that we might recognize them as truth for our hearts, and that thou would speak through thy word to each one of us today. Come and help us as we worship thee. Draw our hearts after thee, we pray. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask all these things. Amen. Amen. Now, the book of Revelation, as we've seen, is an amazing book. What wonderful things we've seen and witnessed as we have gone through its pages. We've travelled from the lonely shores of the tiny island of Patmos to the abode of the banished and those that have gone out into Christless eternity, right up into the new heavens and a new earth. And we've been around the throne, we've listened to the songs of those that sing the glory of the Lamb, and we've watched the emergence of the final Antichrist. We've seen his dominance for a time. We have seen his ignominious demise. We have seen the downfall of the false religion and the economic system that he has set up, and all his conspirators are destroyed. And we've rejoiced at the great victory of the Lamb over all his enemies. Now we come to the conclusion of the book, and indeed, here we have the last chapter in the revelation of God to us here. Here is God's revelation completed. There's no more to come. And my job today is not to bring you a new word or some kind of tickling of the ears, but just to unpack the meaning that the word of God here has as it is written. Now in this last chapter of the book of Revelation, we have a continuation of the description, the wonders of the New Jerusalem. We have seen its pearly streets. We have looked at the pearly gates, rather, and the streets of gold. And we have thought about that as a wonderful place, and what motivation it is to think of that place where every child of God shall be, where we'll serve him throughout the countless ages of eternity. And we said last time that we looked at the book of Revelation that the end of the story makes a great difference to how you look at it. And we think of how Abram looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And we've seen that this is the destiny of every child of God. And what a thing here to stir us out of our complacency and to stir us out of our carelessness, to think of the mighty blessings that God has for us in a day to come. Now, not only is there that to spur us here today, but we come to think of the other things. Here is the last appeal of God to men and women. Here is God's last word to you and to me. And also, dear friends, so surely that is something that should stir our interest and should pique our attention today. And I want us to look at these things. What are the last things that God wants to say to us as we look at his word? Well, there are a number of things in this chapter that God wants to say to us as he brings his revelation to a close. And the first thing that I want you to see is that we should consider the fascinating wonder of heaven. Now, we notice here that the description of the New Jerusalem continues on into this chapter, and we have many wonderful things revealed. And I want you to see If we look at the New Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem that has come down, you'll see, for example, that this is paradise restored. We have seen the new heaven and the new earth. It has been formed. We read about that in the previous chapter. But here we read about that there's a city, and in the city there is a garden. And I want you to see the garden. We've made the point before, but I want you to see it again, that this is Eden restored. You notice that there is a river in the midst of the city, and you see that there is the tree of life in the city, and there's the throne of God in the city. God is present there, and comes down, and he meets with his people, and on either side of the river we're told that there is the tree of life. Now people wonder about a tree being on either side of the river. Some people say there are many trees of life in the New Jerusalem, or it may be just one big tree. But there's no point in speculation about that. It might be one or the other. But we know that in the midst of the place is the tree of life. Now in the Garden of Eden, what was there in the midst of the garden? The tree of life. And we read about this tree of life being here, and here, of course, is paradise restored. God has a purpose, had a purpose for man in the Garden of Eden. And he has saved the people, and he's bringing them back into the paradise and into the blessings that he had for them at the very beginning. Now you'll notice that the tree of life here is described as yielding 12 manner of fruits. Now we have known the number 12 many times in the Bible. There are 12 tribes, there are 12 apostles. And we have noticed the number 12 many times here in the book. And the number 12 in the Bible is a symbol of a full company of people. And here is something that is full. This tree of life gives fullness of fruit. Here we have the description of this fruit satisfying our every need. Now you get advertisements today about wonder fruits, about the health benefits of eating this fruit or that fruit or the other fruit. You go into any library or bookstore, or you get advertisements on the internet, and they have these foolproof diet plans. If you eat this, or if you eat this thing, it will bring you wonderful benefits. You'll gain muscle, you will lose weight, or it will be for certain benefits for different diseases that you have. Well, there may be benefits of different fruits for different diseases. God has given us those fruits and has given us all the health benefits that we need and those things. But there's not one fruit. There's not one miracle fruit that will give us all of the benefits. But there was one. And it was in the tree of life. And here is the tree of life restored, and it brings 12 manner of fruits, and it means that you're perfectly satisfied. It brings that you're going to be completely healthy. Of course, in eternity we'll never die. It's not some exotic fruit, but it is an exotic fruit. It's an eternal fruit that this tree will give. And God in the beginning made the beautiful garden in Eden, and there was blessing from the tree of life, and now God restores the blessing. And we read of the Eden restored here in the New Jerusalem. But not only is there the paradise restored, but there's the plague rescinded. The plague of sin and the consequences of sin are going to be dealt with. Because when man fell in the Garden of Eden, he was driven out from the tree of life. And sin has brought the curse, and it has brought death, and it has brought misery, and it has brought all of the ills of society that we have around us. But thank God that in this place there is sin dealt with. There's no more curse. There is no more pain. There's no more death. Look at the no mores in verse 3. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servant shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Thank God that there is that place where sin is dealt with, and all the things that mar my life, all the things that bring us down, all the things that bring misery, all of those things are gone. My, what a blessing it will be to be in that city. And I hope that you're journeying there. I hope that you're on the road that leads to that city. Paradise is restored. The plague is rescinded. So, we consider the fascinating wonder of heaven here. But secondly, I want you to contemplate the fractured word of God. Now, this is the second thing that we have in these last words that God gives in his revelation. And not only does he speak about the heaven and the heavenly city, but he speaks about his word. I want you to notice that, how God, now at the end of the book, underlines the authority and the standing of his word. Look at John's testimony in verse 6 here. And he said unto me, these things are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Now you see the reliability of God's word. God's word, how's it described? As faithful and true. And John is saying here, to do firstly about the book of Revelation, but it extends to all of the word of God. We read in 2 Timothy 3 and 16 that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And the word God breathed there, or inspiration, means just God breathed. So this is God's breathed word. It is faithful, it is true, it is accurate. Its prophecies are true. Its prophecies will stand. And he says here in verse 12, and behold, I come quickly. When the Lord comes, it will be all of a sudden. It'll be very quick. It'll be very quick. He comes quickly. And dear friend, we see the reliability of the prophecy. We looked at some of the prophecies of God's word. We've seen some of the fulfilled prophecies. And we've seen scriptures that are yet to be fulfilled. And God will fulfill his word. Not only do we see the reliability of the word, but I want you to see the requirement of the word. Look at verse 7. And he says, behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So here's the requirement. Not only that you read the word, and there is a blessing on the reading of the word that we read about at the start of the book of Revelation. We read that there's a blessing upon those that read the words of this prophecy. But now at the end of Revelation, he says, blessed is he that keepeth the words, the sayings of the prophecy. So there is a blessing, of course, on reading the word of God. But you could read the word of God and just have an intellectual knowledge of the word of God. But when he says keep it, it means that you put it into practice. It's got to make a difference in your life. We read about the word of God that it is a simple word in many ways. You think about the John's gospel, and there is so much in John's gospel that a little child can read and understand. But there's a profoundness there as well. And we think of how God has given a blessing. He says, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Now I wonder today, are we doing that? It's so very well to read the word of God. It's very well to sit under the preaching of the word of God. But it is something else to keep what God has said in his word. We remember how John was rebuked for falling before the angel in chapter 19. And remember how the angel said, he said to John, and he said unto me, see thou do it not, don't fall before me. He said, I am thy fellow servant and thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. And then he said, worship God. So that's what we are to do today. We're to worship him and to keep his commandments. Not only do we see the requirements of the Word. But I want you to see the resource of the Word. You notice something about this Word here. It is not seed. Look at what it says in verse 10 about the Word of God. He says to John, and he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of this, the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now, if you remember back a few years ago, we looked at the book of Daniel. And there's a contrast between Daniel and Revelation in that Daniel was told to seal the prophecy. Turn over to Daniel chapter 12. And you will read how that it is a seal, verses 4 and 9. Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 12. And if you look at verses 4 and 9, you'll read how that this book was prophesied. He says in verse 4, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. And then look at verse 9. And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. So Daniel was a sealed book. There was much in it. Daniel was given these words, and there was much in it that he couldn't understand. But the book of Revelation is not a sealed book. It's open. Now many people get very concerned about the book of Revelation. See it as a book that's hard to be understood. But God has opened this book, and as time goes on, we begin to realize the reality of the things that are written here. So this is given as a resource for us, and we can look at the times and look at the age that is around us, and we can compare it. Now, there is something that God's people have done down through the ages, and I suppose we've got to say and be honest about it, that from age to age, God's people have said, well, this is the age when the Lord will come. This is the age. And we've looked at all the things around it. Now, there are things, and I pointed the things out, that need to happen before the Lord comes. There are signs that need to be fulfilled before the Lord comes. But you remember what he says, behold, I come quickly. When these things start to happen, they will happen very quickly. They will happen very quickly. And God wants his people to have an understanding. We'll never know exactly when the Lord comes. We will never know exactly when the Lord comes. But we can look at the signs of the times. We can see what is happening round about us. We have the resource of the Word. And then I want you to see the range of the Word. Because we use this book and nothing else. There are no other revelations. Look at what he says in verse 19. He says, and if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in these books. Give you verse 18 too, because that's the other end of it, is the other way round. For I testify unto you every man that heareth the words, the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto the things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. So here is God saying, don't take away from my word, but don't add to it either. Don't add to it either. You know, there are so many today who want to add to God's word and add their own notions, and add their own schemes, or their own pet projects, or whatever it is, and their way of doing things, and they want to do things as the world does them, or do things as modern people would do them. No, God said, don't add to this. When you hear somebody saying, the Lord spoke to me, the Lord told me this, you ask them how the Lord told you it. If the Lord told you it through the searching of his word, if the Lord told you it by studying the scriptures and by getting through the word of God, then, well, that perhaps is legitimate. But we need to try the spirits always. But if somebody comes and says to you, well, God spoke to me in my ear, I heard God speaking to me, well, don't believe it. Don't let anybody add to the words of the prophecy of this book. This is God's word. This is his revelation. It stands. We are to esteem the book. And we see how God has put that special blessing upon His book. We have the canon of Scripture that is before us. So, we notice here the contemplation of the faithful Word of God. But there's something else that God wants us to see in these last words. And that is that we cherish the forensic work of Christ. Now look at what He says here, verse 11. Here is the judgment of God. Here is God forensically judging men. He says, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still." So there comes a time when the destiny of man is set. When there is no more day of grace. When there is no more opportunity to repent. And as you go out into eternity, so you will be. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. No more opportunity to change. No more opportunity to get right with God. Here is the set eternity of men and women. And God adjudicates. Look at what He says there. He's going to divide. There are those that are unjust and those that are just. There are those that are filthy and those that are righteous. There are those that are holy and there are those that are unholy. There is a great division that takes place. And how are they separated? Of course, the cross is the thing that makes the separation. If you've never got right with God, you're going to be going out into eternity unholy, unjust. You're going to be filthy in eternity. You're going to have to deal with your filthiness throughout eternity. And God judges men according to what they have done. He has the infallible records. He has the forensic records there. And He judges justly. But not only does He adjudicate against those that are unrighteous, but He awards and rewards those that are righteous. Look at what He says in verse 12. "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." Now that's not salvation by works, but that is God's people, and God rewards us for our works. Now, we marvel at that. It's enough that God has saved us. We don't deserve His grace and His mercy. We don't deserve anything that He would give us. And yet, in His mercy, He rewards us for the things that we do. Now, what should that do for us? When we realize that the rewards in eternity, for all eternity, now this life is like a blink. It's less than a blink when you take it in comparison to eternity. And we will go out into eternity and we will have rewards in eternity for the things that we do for Christ. Now, what should be the effect of that upon us? Well, it should incentivize us to do more for the Lord. We should realize, as the hymn writer said, that it's only what's done for Christ that will last. It's only what was done for Christ that will stand the test. And you know, we can be caught up in the things of this world, and it's so very easy to watch the world around us and to do the same as they do and have the same attitudes as they have. And of course, we've got to work, and there's so many things. We've got to live like the people around us. We have to work like the people around us. We've got to bring in money to keep ourselves like the people around us. And there's so many ways where we are just like the people around us. But if we're saved, we should have a different way about us. Yes, we have to work, and we have to spend our time earning our living, and doing all the things that we have to prepare our food, and there are so many necessity things. But how much time do we spend seeking the Lord, spending His Word, inviting people into the meetings, speaking a wee word for Christ, giving a wee witness, telling people our testimony? How much time do we spend in that? Because we recognize that our rewards will be based upon that. So, He adjudicates, He awards, and then
he amazes. Look at verse 16. He says, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. Here he is, the bright and morning star, the lover of the church, lover of his people, the light of creation. And we all belong to him if we're saved. As we look at him here, he amazes. He is the light of the New Jerusalem. He's the light of glory. He's the light of eternity. And surely we want to give of our best to him. So, there's something else that the Lord wants to tell us in this final word at the end of the book of Revelation. But there's one more thing that I want you to see that he wants to tell us. I want you to see that we need to claim the final warrant of the Spirit. Now, we have thought about the wonders of heaven. We have contemplated his word. We have cherished what he will do. He will reward and award according to what we have done, what we've done with Christ. But I want you to see the final warrant of the Spirit. Look at verse 17. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. Now here is what God chooses to bring the sacred canon of Scripture to an end. It's an appeal. It's an appeal. And there is a reference to the Holy Spirit, who is the author of the book. Because the Holy Spirit inspires men to write down. So the Spirit comes, and the bride come, and says, let him that heareth say, come. And what is it? It's the appeal. To drink of the water of life freely. So one more last time, what does God do? He appeals to sinners. Appeals to men and women to get right with God. In the light of what we have read here in this book about the destruction of the Antichrist and all the people and what will happen to them and how God wins the day and the victory is his and the great New Jerusalem and all the pictures of heaven that we have here. In the light of this, what does God say? Come. He says, let him that is athirst come. You know, God, there are so many people in this world and they are thirsty. Thirsty. Does life satisfy you? Well, there may be things in life that satisfy you for a time, but does life satisfy you? I don't agree with all that C.S. Lewis says. There are many things I don't agree with C.S. Lewis. But one day, one time he said this, and was one of his ways that he was proving the existence of God. And he said the fact that there is a thirst in the heart of man, that at the end of the day, man is never satisfied. He said that testifies, if there's a thirst there, it's a thirst for something that exists. If there's a want there, there's a want for something that exists. You can't have a want for something that's not real. You can't want something that doesn't exist. So if there's a want there, then it proves that there's something more, something to satisfy. And dear friend, what satisfies? Christ satisfies. Christ satisfies. And the Lord says, let him that is athirst come. Blessed, he says, are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. There's God's last appeal. He appeals to sinners. He says, come. Come. The door is open. He says, come. And not only is there a last appeal, but there's a last assurance. He says, I come quickly. The return, of course, is very much on the mind of Christ. And we think of the words that are written in 2 Peter chapter 3. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. When does the thief in the night come? He comes when we're not expecting. When we're not expecting. A thief's not going to come when you're expecting him to be there and you're sitting with the shotgun ready or something. He's not going to come. He comes when you're not expecting. And that's the thing about the coming of Christ. He will come when you're not expecting. When you're not expecting. How will you stand when he comes? How will it be for you when he comes? He says, I come. But he says, you come. I'm coming to earth. I'm coming to bring all things to fruition. But he says, you come to me. And he says, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To see the last word that God wants to bring to men in the midst of all these things about destruction and the blood that's on the battlefield of the last Antichrist and the grinding out of the winepress of the wrath of God. At the end, what the last word? Come. That's God's word to each one of us. And may we come to him and know his grace and his mercy. Let's just bow, please, in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father, we thank thee for thy precious word to our hearts. And our God, we thank thee for this last appeal that is given. Come. Our God, we thank thee that men and women can still come and put their trust in thee as their Saviour and as their God. And so we pray that thy hand would be upon us. We'd ask thee that thou wouldst draw near to our souls today, and that we might be encouraged to think of the mighty things that God has given for his people. Bless thy word right upon our hearts, for Jesus' sake. Amen.